Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 20 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, The Reality of Suffering. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I'm telling you, you just never cease to amaze us at your marvelous works. Just give us eyes to see. I mean, Lord, we're wanting you to come. I think you're here. We just can't see it. So, Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see and revelation of the heart that it can penetrate us. And Lord Jesus, just change us. Change us into whatever you want to change us into, because what I'm changing myself into is not suiting me at all. So, Lord, I pray that you'll change our hearts, change our minds. And please do not leave us unto ourselves, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Lesson 19. Do my start slide on 18, please. Start slide would be number 18. I don't know if anybody's noticed, I didn't get through chapter 8 yet. I'm trying to get up to... Trevor's not in here yet, so I don't have to apologize. That's an inside joke. Lesson 20 is where we'll begin today in chapter 8. And as we begin this next lesson in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is bringing us some revelations here today that's just, it's off the charts. I mean, it's really hard to understand, and it is so hard to understand, I can save you a lot of time. Don't even try. Just receive it and believe it and move on, because Paul is about to say some pretty wild and crazy things. But we know that it's truth and it's inspired by God. And so let's move forward here as we do this. Last week, and to bring us so that we tie this week's lesson in with last week's properly. Last week we spoke on suffering, and that's not a topic that is used too much in Christianity. We all want to run away from suffering. And what happens in our lives is everybody endures suffering. Everybody has suffering. Don't feel like that you've got some and nobody else does. Life tends to be hard. Has anybody noticed? Tends to be hard. You can have no money and suffer a lot, and you can have a lot of money and suffer a lot. Reality shows us, talking to people that have a lot of money, it doesn't fix anything. Because at the end of the money, you still suffer. So suffering is created equal. All humanity will experience it. So the Apostle Paul brings us some understanding about the suffering. That was last week's teaching. And so here we can see, as we finish up the suffering, I'm going to show how suffering and glory go together. Suffering and glory is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here, and how the two go together. So it brings us a little more understanding in suffering. At least for us not to associate suffering, it's not always there because you did something wrong. It's not the way it works. Suffering is here because we are in a fallen world. That's why we have suffering. And the Apostle Paul shows us, and so we need to become very familiar with suffering so that we can properly identify it in our minds of what is going on, so we don't associate it necessarily with always with sin or failure, or ultimately it's here because of the fall of man. But we need to have it properly identified in our minds. Suffering testifies to the reality of your faith and life. Now, it says it in 2 Corinthians. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. We did this last week. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now, the Apostle Paul does a comparison here. The reason I use this scripture, he starts giving a comparison of the body. It's our physical body, and it's also our spiritual body. Let's watch it. Should we be surprised about suffering? Beloved, do not be surprised. Peter says this. Don't be surprised about this fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your what? Now, I don't like that. I've talked to the Lord. When do the tests stop? And usually they stop when we graduate. So it's obvious I haven't graduated much yet. And so we need to go ahead and grow up and accept that suffering, you can see here, comes upon us for testing. And I've had times in my Christian life, I've had people tell me that, well, Alan, I'm just being tested. Well, I've had times that I just don't want to hear that anymore. What do you mean tested? We've been tested for 30 years now. Surely that's long enough. Perhaps some of you young people have no idea what I'm talking about, 30 years, but I remember when. But you still have testings, maybe not 30 years worth. But to you, the degree that you share it, the sufferings of Christ, keep on what? Keep on rejoicing. Now, he's saying the sufferings of Christ. The suffering of Christ was for fallen state of mankind. So therefore, I'm living with you in a fallen state, and you're living with me in a fallen state. But he says to keep on what? Complaining. Oh, no. Keep on rejoicing, is what he says here. Keep on rejoicing, even though we find ourselves always wanting to do what? We're wanting to complain. Now, let me just insert this. Could complaining mean that I am failing the test? Little thought. Just kind of throw it in there. So that also at the revelation of his what? The revelation of his glory. Now, I put this one in here because this is what Paul's fixing to get into in Romans 8. The revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So, here we see a spiritual key. We're wanting the glory to come, but that means that glory can come and I not have the revelation of the glory. So, there's one thing to have something, another one to have it and not see it. Watch this one. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God does what? It will rest on you. Now, this is very important. I did this out of Peter. We're going into Romans 8. Peter gave us some understanding here. What he's trying to leave us into the thinking of is the Spirit of what? Of glory and of God does what? Rest on you. So there's a distinction between glory and God here. Isn't that amazing? There's a distinction between glory and of God rest on you. Isn't that something? So God has a spirit, but God also has glory, which there is a distinction. If something is got glory on it, it's been glorified. If you're dead, it's called petrified. I think I'd rather be glorified as petrified. So start thinking, there is a supernatural phenomena that goes with Christianity, and it's called having the glory of God rest upon you. It's just real. It's just there. Now, let's move on. A clear view of glory is the theme of the next 9 verses, is that glory lies ahead. So here Paul's going to show us there's an amount of glory that comes by suffering. Has anybody suffered in here? Has anybody suffered for doing things right and they didn't work out well? It's even caused you to wonder if you did it right or not. But you know your heart. You see, There's more suffering for doing things right with a bad outcome than it is for doing things right with a good outcome. So when God's wanting to give you a greater glory, it will be preceded by greater suffering. It causes us to decide whether we're doing it for a great reward or we're doing it for the glory of God. See, you can do things right and have a good outcome and it brings you glory. You can do things right with a bad outcome and it brings God glory. Why? Because all things work together for good. Now, let's move on. He says this in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Is that not amazing? He is saying, now Paul's giving us some revelation here, church. You can believe it or not. You can receive it or not. If you don't need this verse today, you're going to need it sooner or later. Trust me. Remember it. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed where? Now, I showed you a verse where it said it was going to rest on us. Now Paul's saying it's going to be some more glory revealed in us. Now, when those two glories get together, you got a spiritual train wreck. It's a good one. Is anybody interested in it? All right, let's move on here. Not only is this glory going to be intense, but look at the location of it. Where's the location? It's in us. The word literally means into us. That's what it actually means. So it can rest on us, and it can literally be into us. It means what's resting soaks on in to you. So it's possible to have the glory resting and not in you. That's what we're seeing. It is a glory that will be revealed into us, and we are part of it. Now, so Paul, as he's moving on here in Romans chapter 8, he has first given us his idea of suffering, and now he goes into that suffering always precedes glory. I was hoping we could get glory, wouldn't need the suffering. But for some reason, the suffering does something to us that prepares us for the glory. Evidently. I talked to the Lord about it this week in prayer. I said, surely, Lord, there's another way around it. And He just didn't even answer me. I had to get back on the topic. Okay. Incredible glory that God has prepared for those who love Him. Not because we have been faithful, not because we earn it, but because we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You know, I did the scripture of we are now the sons of God. We are not slaves anymore. We are the sons of God. At another place, Paul's going to say we're the children of God. So the reason that this glory rests on you and is trying its best to soak in you is because you're an heir. You're a son. You're the children of God. You're an heir. God just wants to give it to you. As an heir, you didn't earn it. You didn't do anything right to get it. Your Father wants to give it to you because He died on the cross for you. That you could inherit this His glory. Is that not cool or what? That's just amazing. Now, we are called and entrusted with the privilege of suffering for humanity. So as we personally suffer, there is a greater understanding of personal suffering, and that is when you see this world out here, it gives you the realization that there's people out there suffering like you. You can then look at humanity and say, oh my goodness, there's a lot of pain out there. That's what Christ does. He suffers for humanity. So in your personal suffering, broaden your spiritual world a little bit and say, yes, I'm suffering, but I know there's others out there suffering just like me. When you do that and you start projecting yourself outside of your own sufferings to a greater understanding of the sufferings of the world, that it's in that transaction of you emptying yourself of you that the soaking of the glory comes in. You make room for it. Did you catch it? I can't teach it. You got to see it. You got to get it. All Christians suffer. There are no exceptions. If you are a true and genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you will suffer. Now, I bet y'all are, that's enough of that, right? Somebody say amen. We are not only given the privilege of suffering with Him now, but also of sharing in His glory that is yet to come. We can endure the suffering because we see the glory that is coming. Now, there's resting, and what's resting is trying to soak in. And listen to me, there's more a-coming. There's more a-coming than you can hold and handle. This is real. I'm talking real stuff here. I'm not kidding. It's real. Now, here's my little picture that I like to do of God sending His glory to the earth. Y'all know the story. It's in Numbers chapter 14. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So, God Himself made a declaration that He was going to fill the earth with His glory. How's He going to do it? Well, He's trying to let His glory rest upon you. He's asking you to cooperate with Him so it can saturate and start taking you over so that you start acting like Christ and not yourself, so that your exploits could be greater than Christ Himself. It's all because of this verse. God said this when there was a negotiations going on of the nation Israel. God had it with them. He was just going to kill them all. And Moses sort of stuck up for Israel and said, God, if you do that, you're going to give yourself a bad name here. Can you imagine him saying that to God? Give yourself a bad name. And God said, okay, Mo. He said, I tell you what, I'm going to pardon them. But as sure as I live, I'm going to fill all the earth with my glory. Now, you can say at this point, Alan, what is the glory? Can I tell you something? Can I tell you what it is? I have no idea. But it's coming from God and it's big. I have felt it, I think, a little bit. I have felt it go through me at times a little bit in praying for somebody. I've had little tastes and little touches of glory. For some reason, every time I start encountering it, I cry. Now, what's that got to do with it? I don't know. I can't give you a definition of what it is because I believe that English words cannot express nor define the glory of God. I think you'll know it when you run into it. It's something that I want more of and I can't describe it. It's got to be good because God's going to fill the earth with it. We know that heaven is already full with it. I just suspect that God's so big that earth, that heaven's isn't big enough for all of His glory, so He created earth to give it a little more. Now let's watch this. The glory rests upon us. You saw it in 1 Peter, look at the bottom. The Spirit of glory of God rests on you. Now, keep this in mind. I'm going to move really quickly here. Where is this light and glory within you, and from where does it come? It's in 2 Corinthians. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Who commanded it? God commanded light to shine out of darkness. What's He talking about? He's talking about the creation. Right? God commanded light to come out of darkness. That's a reference to creation. Hath shined in our hearts. Wow. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing? God is saying that this light is created out of darkness. All things work together for good to them who are in Christ Jesus. There it came. What's going on? It's in your darkness that God creates light. It's in your sufferings that the light comes. You just messed up and said more, Lord. That's your fault. That's what it looks like. And it's a creative miracle when this light comes. And it gives us a light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we know that Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was there. The glory of God was upon Him, resting on Him, in and out of Him, and He shined. He was brighter. The glory of God is bigger than Jesus Christ. But they could see it out of His face. That's what He's saying here. Now, this is incredible. God Himself has shined this light, and its destination is your heart. It is an act of God, and He compares the impartation of light to the light of creation. So, God is wanting to do a creative miracle in you and in me. It's this light. It's this glory. Now, this much we know. I have a measure of light, but we want more. We need more for this day that we're living. Therefore, His light within you will be a creative light. This creative light is full of the knowledge of God's glory, which is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, it says. Since the Holy Spirit abides within you, this glory will also radiate from where? You've heard me say this before. Where does this glory come out of? It comes out of your face. Have you ever looked at your face in the mirror? Did you see any light, or did you see old grump? And you say, "Oh, I don't want to look at that person." Well, listen, the rest of us have to look at you more than you do. We might want to work on it a little bit. Now, your face is the place of export of this glory of the light within. Now, the Apostle Paul, we will begin, after I'll do a little bit on glory, he's going to move into this physical body. He's going to talk about the physical body, about our old body and our new body. He's going to say why it's important. And here, he's in the beginning stages, he's talking about the glory of God comes through this physical body called our face. So, if you want to pray for somebody, there's more glory in your face than it is your hands. That's right. If you want to live life and change somebody's life, you'll change more of their lives about what comes out of your face instead of your hands. Now, it just so happens your mouth is located in the middle of your face. So your mouth's part of your face. Are you with me? Your mouth speaks what the face looks like. You just can't help it. You just can't help it. For some reason, the spiritual interface between heaven and earth for the glory of God to come to this earth is through your face. Why does the enemy send sickness and disease and disorders and all of this stuff? Hey, you know what I'm talking about? You went to somebody in the hospital and they're laying there dying, and you look at their face and they're just radiant. You know, you leave ministered to. And you went there to console them. And you left blessed. And they're dying. What is the deal? It's because the glory of God comes through the face. It's a true, real spiritual phenomenon. So when people walk in this church, would be to God that they could run into a bunch of people that the glory of God's all coming out of their faces. I think God's got a pretty good plan. I didn't know I was so far behind. Did you? Now, let's watch it. How does your place of export look? Good question. Is your face a reflection of darkness, or is it a place which radiates the light of God's glory? Now, this is really and truly truth. You want to radiate, not agitate. Yeah, it rhymed good, didn't it? You want to radiate, not agitate. You see, you can think that you'll fix stuff by agitating people and correcting them and giving them your Talmud. Won't change a thing. The only thing that'll change is when you radiate the glory of God. Without thinking, you can radiate through your face what is in your heart if your inner man is not hiding this glory of God under a basket. It is at this point that all of the energy of the glory is distributed throughout your entire body. You see, you got to understand, the glory rests upon you. God's trying to get it to soak within you. Come on in. This glory, this power. You have a measure upon salvation, but there's greater measures of glory. So as that glory comes in and saturates us and fills us up, this is true, this is real, then something happens. It goes throughout your whole body. When this glory shines, it actually produces an energy that is projected throughout your spirit, soul, and body, and this energy can bring healing to the spirit, soul, and body. That's just true. Now, when this energy reaches higher levels and cannot be contained, it then seeks an exit which is through your face. Now, it just so happens that most of us have to use up all the glory we get. We never get to export any. Most Christians are about 2 quarts low. 3 quarts, you'll go to knocking. Need a little more oil. If you're knocking, your motor's knocking, you're too low on oil. And you sure don't have any to export. You see what Paul's saying? Most Christians don't get to feel the results of true Christianity because they're not exporting the glory of God. You can try to pray for people all day long, and if you're not exporting the glory, there's no need praying for anybody. Praying for people comes out of export. That's right. Now, it is at this point that others around you may see and feel this wonderful light of peace and of safety. This spiritual radiance will then have a drawing effect that has a spiritual magnetism. When somebody's got the glory of God coming, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You see, this church can have the truth. Trust me, people. If we all come out of here and come into here and we're full of the glory of God and we're radiating out of our face, this place is going to catch people off that road and draw them in here. The Spirit of God draws. We can say, well, Alan, our church isn't growing. We're not doing this just right. We need this song. We need that song. We need this preacher. We need this teacher. No, it hasn't got a thing to do with that. It has everything to do with the spiritual drawing of the Holy Spirit of God's glory being exported through His people. It's not about doing it right. God's already said you can't do it right. You see, God's love is greater than our rights and wrongs. Somebody say glory. God's love exceeds us. It exceeds our greatness and our failures. It's this love of God, this glory of God, as it is exported through God's people, that it draws people in here. We can't get them in any other way. We have an advertising campaign, put it in newspapers, you can do all this stuff. People are not going to come to church and sit here for 2 or 3 hours for something that's natural. They will come here, though, for something that's supernatural. And everyone sitting in here plays a key part. And if I'll hush and move on, I'll show you what it is. Now, you just can't stop the effect. As Jesus was walking on this earth, He could not help but draw crowds of people seeking this glory that shone through His face. His cup was running over with the glory and power of God. Just the presence of a person who radiates His glory and light of God will calm the most difficult situations of life. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody's got this glory. They come into any situation, all of a sudden, it's just peace and calm. It's called the glory of God being exported through you. You got to leak. You gotta be full and leak. A radiating life brings health to the person radiating as well as those around them. A radiating life causes a pleasant atmosphere which once again will draw people into it. When this light is covered or hidden by fear, the power and energy which is produced will begin to fade. So the enemy comes, brings fear, discouragement, all of these negative things, and it starts to put out the fire of God. Let me tell you something about the fire of God. I don't care how much water the devil throws on it, you can't put it out. Now, you might make it go dim. You might hurt the power somewhat. He can't put it out, but he can sure turn down the light. Fear is an enemy of the light, must be destroyed at all costs. When the glory begins to fade, it causes the spirit, soul, and body to become confused, tired, and even sick. The flow of the radiant power has been interrupted, causing chaos throughout the entire body. Now, this energy produced from the glory of God within us is like the sun to the body. It is the source of internal life, eternal life given to man. Just as your body needs the sun on the outside to receive certain vitamins, so your inner body needs the inner light of God within you. This light is called Jesus. This is what Paul's speaking about. Now, I'm getting ready to make a transition. The Scriptures speak about fear and how fear does not come from God. 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and what? Sound mind. Look what he does. God gives us power, love, and a sound mind. All of these are to be stored in the inner man to bring great health. Power for the spirit, love for the soul, and a sound mind for the body. The power, the glory of God. A sound mind filled with love and power will radiate health to the entire body. When this glory becomes individualized, now here's where I'm making my move. When this glory that Paul's speaking about in that Romans 8 becomes individualized, becomes to an individual, one person at a time, it brings a unique spiritual dynamic to a corporate setting. That's what I was speaking about a few minutes ago. When we all come together, our individual glory, when we come together in a corporate setting, it produces a type of glory that we can't get just individually. A corporate light and power is then ignited, which can solve the hardest heart, heal the broken spirit of individuals, towns, entire countries, and one day the entire earth. This hallelujah. Your inner man is the place of this new beginning. Now I'm switching again. Watch it. I've said all of that to say this. Remember what Jesus said about the light. He said it would radiate throughout what? The whole house. We know that we are now the house of God. He says it will radiate. It'll fill up the whole body. Collectively, as a group of people, we are the house. And it'll radiate. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, this is a big deal with Paul in chapter 8. This glory of God, how it fills us, how it's on us, how it's in us, is a big deal to the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Paul shows us two proofs here now that confirm this hope of glory. Now, watch it with me. Verse 19 tells us that nature is waiting for something. Now, think about this. Why in the world did Paul go here? All of a sudden, he says, nature's, this is a big deal. It's waiting on it. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. We have an audience of nature watching us. Now, you can see, you know, we got tree huggers, we got all kinds of people. We got people that has made a religion That'll be a naturist. We're going to look after the rivers and... No. Well, that's fine, but you'll not accomplish it. The sons of God are the only ones that can accomplish it. But you can understand these environmentalists on how they're trying to do something. And what they're picking up on is that nature's in a fallen state. And they think they're correct in that man did it. But man did it back in the beginning. So they're prophetically, realizing it or not, are acting out of that. Do you understand that? Now, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That's what Paul said. Paul is saying that creation not only is waiting for something, but that it is doing so because it is linked with man. Nature's waiting, but nature is linked to us. I was telling a man this morning, he was saying, asked me, he said, Alan, do you think some things financially or whatever, I've heard you say that they're perhaps going to get kind of distressed this fall? And I said, well, it's not a spiritual thing with me as much as it is. Usually economics hits the agricultural community 6 to 12 months before it hits everything else. And right now, everything in agriculture is really low. If it follows suit the way it historically has been, 6 to 12 months, then everybody else is going to feel it. It just so happens this economic crunch in the agriculture is really hitting it hard. I mean, the drought in California is not the big issue. If they were even producing anything, it's not bringing anything. Now, let's watch this one. Paul goes on to explain why he makes such a statement. Now, why did Paul automatically throw in verse 19? The creation awaits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Why did he make such a statement? He says it in verses 20 and 21. Creation fell with man. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into this glorious freedom of the children of God. Sons of God, children of God, interchangeable. What is he saying? He's saying that everything that's alive is going to die and decay. That's what he's saying. Everything that's alive is going to die and then rot. So it just has just a short life cycle. When the sons of God, the children of God, come on the scene with this glory of God, and then this glory is coming, the second coming of Christ, when this glory comes to this earth, all that dying, decaying stops. We are the ones, the children of God, the sons of God, are going to be fully revealed then to release this healing glory upon the earth. God is trying to fill us up now with that glory. Is anybody excited about that? That's the process now. With the fall of man came the spreading of fear, hostility, hatred in the animal world, and the whole of nature testifies to this. You know the scripture, when Christ comes and restores this earth, says the lion will lay down with the lamb. All of this then will stop. You know, it's an interesting thing. Trevor can give testimony to this. All plant life has a different vibration. I saw a thing on, I forget which channel, History or something. It's been probably 5 or 6 months ago, where this one person said, well, they talk to their plants, and their plants talk to them, and you know, and all this sort of stuff. But here's what I want to tell you. There's more truth to that than not. They're more alive than you think. They're hurting more than you think. I'm going to show it to you. Nature just can't wait, Paul says. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. The earth, plants, trees, the earth is groaning. It knows something. When you walk out on your grass, it's hoping that someday you get it. Because that grass wants to be redeemed. Can y'all hear what Paul's saying? This is a big deal. It says here that all of creation is groaning. Nature itself wants to be set free. We want to be set free, but nature... Can you imagine a world where everybody's set free? Can you imagine that? You're not going to have to clean any streams. Nothing's going to be dying and decaying anymore. Everybody wins. Everybody lives. Now I'm going on to finish up here with groaner glory. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan what? Inwardly. As we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons. The redemptions of our what? Of our bodies. He talks about the physical body here. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no more hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The Apostle Paul here is talking about his physical body. Y'all have heard me say it. My spirit's been born again. My soul is being born again. And I am waiting on my new body. The full completion of the born-again experience is when I get my new body. But Paul's making a big deal out of this physical body. He says your face is where this glory comes out of. This body's what the glory will fill up. And he goes on to say that it causes us to even groan because we so earnestly expect it. Paul also says, for this slight moment, affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There he starts bringing in suffering again with the glory. Our afflictions are working for us. And Paul's speaking about this physical body also. Here's the three groans, I called it. Nature is groaning. We are groaning. And now the Spirit is groaning with words which cannot be uttered. Here's what it says. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, Alan, this is praying in tongues. I don't think this is praying in tongues because it says there's not any words. There's just groaning without words. Tongues is a language. The tongues is a words. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with us. Have you been around people when they're interceding, they're praying, they just groan? They're just groaning. They run out of words. That is when the Spirit's taken over and praying, according to Paul. Groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now my question is, how long has it been since you, have been in prayer and in touch with the Spirit to the point that words left us and groaning took over? Is there a place of prayer there? According to Paul, there is. Probably cost you a lot. Now, I'm going to stop there. Next week, I'm going to do Romans 8, 28, 28, which is, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, the Scripture, the verses 26 and 27 have to go with verse 28. That's where he's speaking about the body, the physical body, why this is an issue. Then you put it in there with 28 and all things work together for good. Well, next week as I go over this, I was asked Jenna. She's had a battle with her physical body, which she has tremendously overcome. Overcoming daily. It's a daily battle. But she's overcome. She's going to share with us next week. Anybody want to hear that one? She's going to share us and bring into reality this physical body. I understand why she's been in such a battle. The enemy wants to destroy it. Why? Because her body is a place of export of the glory of God. That's why. So, rejoice. Next week I won't be doing all the speaking. Jenna's going to come also, and that's going to bring some light to Romans 8:28. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the power of your Spirit, the revelation of your Word. Now, Lord God, I pray that as sons of God, as children of God, that, dear God, clean us up real good. Let us carry your glory on this earth and truly be a peculiar people because of your glory that's in us. God, I don't understand all that I'm saying. I just know that you say it, and I know it's true and it's real. And God, for sure, we need more than we got now. So fill us with your glory, that you might be glorified. And I got a feeling we're going to feel real good doing it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.